The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critical thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in our study this evening in Genesis chapter 40, where we'll pick up with the exegesis of verses 5 through 8, page 8 of our notes. All right, once again, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you can profit from the study at hand and show yourself a workman approved before God in regards to the study of His Word. That is, that you give God the Holy Spirit His rightful place of rulership over the real you. That is, fulfilling His mission and His fulfilling role for you as a believer, whom God the Holy Spirit indwells all believers, but does not necessarily fill them. That's dependent upon the personal sin of life and whether or not the individual believer deals with that sin of life through the rebound technique and otherwise maintains the fidelity in regards to their human spirit in action, along with God the Holy Spirit, set apart for the truth and the understanding and assimilation of the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. Again, this is one of the major fallacies that is out there in regards to Christendom, and that is people approach the Bible like it's some other secular book. It is not in this way. It is indeed supernatural. Only in this way can one perceive truly the spiritual principles and insight in regards to the book in and of itself as so designed under divine inspiration. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask that you sanctify it to our own edification, our spiritual advance, and our own Christian lives. All this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the text in Genesis chapter 40, Joseph has been thrown in jail, though innocent of any crime or sin. He's been made the chief turnkey, if you will, of the jail, put in charge of everything. And he acquires two new guests in regards to the prison dungeon. That is none other than two from the royal court, the Pharaoh's very own chief chef and chief wine steward or butler. In his role of being in charge of the prisoners, he is put in charge and serving them. Obviously, this places him in position of being somewhat close to them, available in regards to speaking and having confidence in regards to his person that would come from them. And he finds out from them that God has dealt with him in a certain way through dreams, which seems to follow Joseph in regards to his niche dreams, which obviously have great bearing in regards to Joseph's own path under God's directive and geographical will for him in his life, and that is in his promotion to eventually the second most powerful person in Egypt. So here, verses 1 through 19, Joseph interprets the butler's and baker's dreams that they have. First of all, what is noted is that the dreams cause distress upon the recipients of the dreams. That's verses 5 through 8. Looking at the Hebrew here, verse 5, which I've revised not out of any necessarily different interpretation of words, but to put it in a more literal Hebrew format as it's laid out in the Hebrew in order. Verse 5, then both dreamed a dream, each man his dream on the same night. each man with his interpretative dream. You have the wow consecutive, followed with our cal perfect verb, masculine plural verb, to dream. That is calom, C-H-A-L-O-M, and they dreamed. A dream, then the cognate noun, calom, comma, masculine singular absolute, C-H-A-L-O-M. Each man his dream. You have the adjective, masculine dual, construct, with the third masculine plural suffix, the number two, shenaim, the two of them, or both, a man. You have the common masculine singular noun, absolute ish, shenaim, S-H-E-N-A-Y-I-M, then man, ish, I-S-H, with his dream. This is in the Hebrew literally, common masculine singular construct, third masculine singular suffix noun, again, kalom, C-H-A-L-O-M. So literally, the two of them, or both, a man with his dream is the Hebrew. On the night, the same night, you have the preposition bet, then our noun, common masculine singular absolute for night, laleya, la yela, L-A-Y-E-L-A-H. The same one is the adjective masculine singular absolute, ekad, ekad, E-C-H-A-D. each man with his interpretative dream. You have, again, man repeated, the noun, common masculine singular absolute, ish. Follow with your I-S-H, follow with your preposition kaf. According to, then you have our noun for interpretation, common masculine singular construct, Pitheron, Pitheron, P-I-T-H-E-R-O-N, according to the interpretation of or meaning of. That's what interpreting does. It explains the meaning. This noun is used five times. Here all in Genesis verses 5, 8, 12, and 18 in our immediate section. Then we'll see it again in chapter 41, verse 11. Each a man, each one, or man according to the interpretation of his dream. Again, our noun for dream, kalom, C-H-A-L-O-M, with the third masculine singular suffix. Then we are told the two who had the dream, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail. Definite article. Then our noun for cupbearer or wine steward, butler, is the term I like to use for it. The noun mashakeh, common masculine singular absolute, M-A-S-H-E-Q-E-H. And definite article, vowel conjunction, definite article. Baker is the substantival participle, cal participle, masculine singular absolute, apha, A-P-H-A-H. Then you have the relative pronoun as share, who, S-H-E-R, followed with the preposition lamed for, the king of Egypt, that's who they served, obviously. King is your common masculine singular construct, melek, M-E-L-E-K, followed with the proper noun, Egypt, that were confined in jail, literally. Your relative pronoun is share, repeated, A-S-H-E-R. Being bound or confined is your cal participle, passive participle, masculine singular plural, denotes continuous action, continuous confinement. Asar, A-S-A-R, the participle denotes continuous action. In jail is literally in the house of roundness, in the dungeon tower, as we know it to be here. Dungeon of the defensive tower, probably. Preposition bet, followed with our noun for house, bayith, B-A-Y-T-H, common masculine singular construct. Sohar, with the definite article, common masculine singular, literally roundness, hence a tower. Verse 6, when Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. Wow, consecutive, then the verb to came is your cal imperfect third masculine singular bow, VO to come or go, as it may be contextually translated. To then is your preposition L, E-L, with the third masculine plural suffix. Joseph, proper noun. In the morning is the preposition bet, definite article, then our noun for morning, common masculine singular absolute, boker, B-O-K-E-R. And observe them is while consecutive, fall with our verb to see, cal and perfect third masculine singular, ra'ah, R-A-A-H, hence observe, he saw, observed them, sign a direct object here with the third masculine plural suffix F. And behold, while conjunction, then their interjectory particle, exclamatory, if you will, third masculine plural, henna, H-I-N-N-E-H, they were dejected. You have the cal participle masculine plural absolute. This was their consistent demeanor in that morning. Ka'af, Q-A-A-P-H, means sad, fretting, vexed, dejected, all synonyms that can be used for this word. So Joseph has concern for them, legitimately. At verse 7, and he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, while consecutive, our verb to ask or inquire, cal and perfect third masculine singular, sha'al, S-H-A-A-L, sign a direct object. Then officials is your common masculine plural construct, saris, S-A-R-I-Y-S. The officials of Pharaoh, obviously part of the royal court, who were with him, is your relative, who were, is your relative pronoun with the to be verb understood as share, A-S-H-E-R, with him, preposition F, E-T-H, with the third masculine singular suffix, in the confinement of the house of the Lord, if you will, preposition bet, common masculine singular construct, our noun for confinement is Mishimar, M-I-S-H-E-M-A-R, house, bayith, common masculine singular construct, in his master's house, the house of his Lord, common masculine singular, B-A-Y-I-T-H, and then our noun for Lord with the third masculine singular suffix, common masculine plural, Adon, A-D-O-N, Lord or Master. Why are your faces so sad today? You have first the preposition lamed with the cal infinitive construct our verb saying, not in your English, but it's in the Hebrew, saying, while saying, A-M-A-R. Why is your adverb madu'a, M-A-D-D-U-A. Faces is your common masculine plural construct, second masculine plural suffix paneh, P-A-N-E-H, hence their countenance. Face obviously shows often one's mental disposition. Distressed or sad is your adjective masculine plural absolute, raw, simply raw, R-A. Today is the definite article, followed with the common masculine singular absolute, yom, Y-O-M. Verse 8, Then they said to him, we have had a dream and there is no one to interpret it. While consecutive, they said, Amar, cal, and perfect third masculine plural, A-M-A-R. To him, preposition L with the third masculine plural, singular suffix, E-L. Then our noun for dream, cologne, C-H-A-L-O-M, common masculine singular absolute. Dream, we dreamed, literally. We dreamed as a cow, perfect, first common plural. They dreamed the night before, hence action completed, C-H-A-L-A-M. Hebrew doesn't really show past or future in regards to his meanings of his imperfects, imperfects, etc. It denotes completed action or incomplete action, which obviously can point to the past as completed, incomplete, that looks to future or present. So just for those who are curious about that. I bet they didn't teach you that in Sunday school. The dream we dreamed, and there is no one to interpret it, while conjunction, cal participle, match, and singular absolute, our verb, now it's our verb to interpret, futhar, P-H-U-T-H-A-R, and interpreting, literally, no one, is your adverb, A-I-N, A-Y-I-N. Then you had to sign a direct object with the third masculine singular suffix, F, E-T-H, it. Obviously, the masculine gender refers to the dream as it agrees in gender. Dream being its antecedent. Then Joseph said to them, while consecutive, count perfect third masculine singular, amar, to say again, A-M-A-R, to them, preposition L, third masculine plural suffix CL, Joseph, proper noun. Do not interpretations belong to God? You have the interrogative pronoun ha, H-A, what? The question is rhetorical in a sense, not expecting an answer, assuming an affirmative answer for any that knows the truth anyway. What? Then you have the negative particle lo, L-O, is it not? Literally, you would translate it for God. Preposition lamed, followed with our common masculine plural absolute, our noun for God, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-Y-M, can refer to our God, the God, or it can refer to pagan gods, depending on context. So it's not technical. But do denote it's in the plural, so that obviously assumes the Trinity. Is it not for God interpretations? Again, our noun for interpretations, Pitheron, Pitheron, P-I-T-H-E-R-O-N, comma, masculine, plural, absolute. Then he says, talk to me, please, or tell it to me. You have the cal imperative, masculine plural, safar, S-H-P-H-A-R. It means to recount, recall it with accuracy. Please is your interjectory particle, na, please or now, here obviously in a polite form, in a for me, preposition lama with the first common singular suffix. So rereading the verses here, verse 5, then both dreamed a dream, each man his dream on the same night, each man with his interpretative dream. The cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail. Verse 6, when Joseph came to them in the morning and saw them or observed them, behold, they were sad, they were dejected. Verse 7, and he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Verse 8, then they said to him, we have had a dream and there is no one to interpret it. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. Now says verses 5 through 8. 1, during their days of confinement, the butler and chef, quote, both dreamed a dream, each man his dream. Each one had his own unique dream. A kolom kolom shanaim ish kolom. That's the Hebrew. In the vocabulary forms. 2, as the interpretation of their dreams indicates, their dreams occur 3 days before the verdict of their judgments would be handed down. We know this because we're able to read ahead, obviously. Verse 12, as he interprets the dreams, the three branches are 3 days. Verse 13, within 3 more days in, Pharaoh will proclaim his judgment. Verse 19, in regards to the baker, within 3 more days, or 18 and 19, 3 days and 3 more days. Verse 20, then it came about on the third day, Pharaoh's birthday, and then the fulfillment of the dreams occurs. So as an interpretation of their dreams indicates, their dreams occur 3 days before the verdict of their judgments would be handed down. 3, 2, they both dreamed on the same night, each man with his interpretative dream. Bet la yela kad ish kaf theron kalom. So for the Hebrew text here, in contrast to our English formatting of this verse and translation, the Hebrew text places the order of emphasis on the dreams over the dreamers themselves, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt who were confined in jail, that being the dreamers themselves. Ha Meshachah, Wau Ha Afa, Asher, Lamed, Melech, Egypt, Asher, Asar, Bayet, Hasohar. The English translation puts them at the beginning of the sentence, then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt were confined in jail. Both had a dream the same night, so they reverse the word order, the formatting, the English does. So the literal Hebrew first places emphasis on the fact that they dreamed, and then they tell you who the dreamers were. So 5, the emphasis on the dreams is to highlight their importance to Joseph's situation at hand. The dreams themselves become doctrinal, or are doctrinal, because they are prophetic as communicated by divine inspiration. So the dreams are obviously important, if for no other reason, because they reveal or record Bible doctrine as it relates to all parties concerned. So the emphasis of the dream is to highlight their importance to Joseph's situation at hand. 6, that is, the dreams contain the prophetic content needed for Joseph to witness his association with God necessary for interpretation. Hence the rhetorical question, are not interpretations for God? Another opportunity of witness for Joseph. Without God, you will not find one to depend upon for the right interpretation, the truth in regards to the dream itself. So he becomes a witness in his association with God, in his ability to interpret these dreams. 7, it's the same witness that would be manifest to Pharaoh in God's perfect timing some 2 years down the road, as in chapter 41, verse 16, as Joseph had brought in, since the magicians and wise men of Pharaoh's council could not interpret the dreams that he had. And once again, he makes it a witness before Pharaoh. Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. The ability does not come from human capabilities in and of itself, apart from simply the ability to think, and to think rationally, etc. It is not in me, not up to him to give the answer. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So the emphasis here is on the dreams. That's because of their importance and witness, and as it is an association with regards to Joseph eventually being before Pharaoh in his future situation. 8, the two servants were simply the vehicles God chose to use for this purpose. God obviously placed the dreams in these two men's sleep pattern. They are the vehicles that he uses in order to reveal his divine plan as it pertains to them and as it will directly affect Joseph in his own niche. God is free to utilize any whom he wants in order to advance his plan, especially on behalf of positive volition. So there are the vehicles that God chooses. All of us are, if you will, expendable in that sense. You never should adopt an attitude that somehow you are the chosen one. Attitude. All are expendable before God. He is free to utilize people in whatever position and role in regards to fulfillment of his plan that he so desires. In fact, when it comes to the ability to dream, to interpret, to communicate, etc., it is not based on one's own desires and choice, but it is based on God imparting spiritual gifts for us in the church age, as well as in the Old Testament, based on his sovereign will. As we know, becoming believers, when you engage in faith in Christ, you are given at least one spiritual gift. But it's not up to you to determine what that gift is. God basically sovereignly bestows it upon whom he wills. I didn't sign up when I became a believer and say, you know, I want to be a pastor. I want that gift. That was not the way it works, see, any more than any other gift. And that's part of growing up spiritually, is figuring out what your spiritual gift is. Now, most often you will find natural talents and abilities, and generally you'll see the opportunities awful obviously increase in regards to certain areas of how of which the gifts may function, as evidence and leading and guiding in that respect. I guess maybe I figured it out because I like to talk a lot. Okay. Maybe that's it. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's fun to talk. So the two servants were simply the vehicles God chose to use for this purpose. 9, the phrase, each man his dream, in quotes, that points to the uniqueness of each dream as it applied to each man in view. We will see essentially one or so similarities in the dreams, but each man's dream was unique for their person. 10, the reasserted phrase, quote, each man with his interpretative dream, in quotes, indicates that the dreams in view had a specific and coherent meaning and not a hodgepodge of random thoughts common in dreaming. Normally in dreaming, you'll dream this and that, and you'll just kind of flit around in regards to your mind often. You'll have maybe some continuous thought pattern to a certain degree. But these dreams came about, and it was like a story, a movie unfolding in their minds, and it was very cohesive, and it was very real. In fact, it's so real that it was definitely imprinted on your mind. Often you can dream, and you'll think in your sleep even, oh, I'll remember this, and you'll get up the next morning and you can't remember nothing. So, dreaming through dreams is one way that God has communicated his plan in regards to men, believers and unbelievers alike. And these dreams are both unique to each individual person. So with his interpretative dream denotes that uniqueness. So 11, now the Hebrew noun ptheron, translated here interpretative or interpretations, as it may be more be grammatically correct. It is only used 5 times, all in Genesis, here in chapters 40 and 41. In verse 5, verse 8, verse 12, verse 18, and in chapter 41, verse 11. 12, now the cognate Hebrew verb to interpret, which is pathar, P-H-A-T-H-A-R, is used 9 times. And it's also limited to Genesis with both noun and verb, always used in connection with interpreting dreams. We'll see it in verse 8. We see it in verse 8 to interpret it. We'll see it again in verse 16. When the chief baker saw that, he had interpreted it favorably, the butler's dream. Verse 22, chapter 41, verse 8. There was no one who could interpret Pharaoh's dream to him there. Verse 12, used 2 times, the verb. And again, 13, in verses 13 and 15, 15 is used 2 times. And all these occasions, it's in reference to dreams. The interpretation, the word used for interpretations, both the noun and the verb. So 13, now the noun, the theron, indicates that some analysis of the dream, the complete story, if you will, the complete meaning, while the verb looks to the process or the ability, as we would say, to exegete the dream. The action behind figuring out what the meaning is in regards to the dream. So that's your difference in the cognate, same family of words, words used for interpret and interpretations. There are 2 ways to approach trying to interpret a Bible doctrine. One is known as exegesis. That's taken from John chapter 1 in regards to Jesus fully explaining the Father. Exegesis, ex, means out from. Jesus is from gnosis in the Greek, means knowledge. And the approach in regards to interpreting the Scriptures, Bible doctrine, is to extract from it what it is saying. Eisegesis is the other approach, which is the most common approach that you'll see among Christians and preachers, etc., in regards to trying to interpret believers the Bible. And eis means into, so it's the opposite of trying of letting the Scriptures say what is saying. Eisegesis is reading into the Scriptures. What one may have in regards to their own preconceived ideas or ideology or what they wanted to say. And obviously, it's easy to eisegete when you take verses out of context and you just throw them out and you can make them read into it to say whatever, you know, slant you want to put in regards to the verses. So the verb here emphasizes that process of exegeting the dream. 14, now the technical name for dream interpretation is oneiromancy. The one interpreting is called an oneirocritic. That's your technical, secular titles given for dream interpreters. So 15, now it is of no little importance that a science, I underline science, that is man's knowledge being forwarded, put forth to explain. It is of no little importance that a science of dream interpretation does not emerge in Israel, as Joseph will make clear why in our verses. He's one of the few believers we even see interpreting dreams in the Old Testament. And we'll see why this is not a practice that belonged in Israel as a practice. So 16, now the dreams were imposed on their subconscious by God as they are in their deep sleep state, REM, or whatever state they were in. God came over them and placed the thoughts of these dreams in their mind. He stimulated in some way, some fashion. God is not unable to put thoughts in people's mind. It doesn't mean that they have to embrace it or believe it. He doesn't mess with people's choice and volition in regards to things. But he can, as we have seen, induce thoughts. And here he induces these dreams in their sleep state, in their subconscious. 17, as we have seen, God is not limited to believers, adjusted or otherwise, to use as the vehicles of dreams, but just as easily can affect the dreams of unbelievers. We've seen the example there of Abimelech all the way back in Genesis 23 and 6, in association with Abraham. And again, Abraham, not once, but twice, pawns his wife off, Sarah, as a sister in foreign countries, Egypt, etc., because of sin fear on his part, because of her extreme beauty. That someone would put a hit on him so that they could have her as their wife. And she goes along with this. And both times, God intervenes and has to put a stop in regards to kings and pharaohs, etc., of taking advantage in regards to the situations at hand. And for Abimelech, in Gerar here, he wants to take Sarah as his own wife. And in verse 3, and again we see Abraham's story that he sticks with. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. See, the patriarchs had sin natures. They fell under them, just like anybody else does. The difference is they were positive over it all. And God came to Abimelech in a dream, verse 3 of the night, said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she's married. Had to be married to the father of the Hebrew race, whom God ordained on top of it all. And in verse 6, then God said to him, in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this. He claims he didn't know, etc. But the dream is a stark warning. You better back off, you're a dead man. And I also kept you from sinning against me. That is that he did not permit a situation to occur where sexual intercourse might have occurred prematurely or whatever. And sin against God. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. So, we see there that situation. Abimelech, an unbeliever, at least at that point in time. 18, however, in the case of many less than the positive, as we would say, as believers, the dreams are seen to benefit the positive volition otherwise. We saw that in the example of Laban, Rebecca's brother, Jacob's brother-in-law. whom he went to live with, taking advantage of Jacob. And he is going after him, as we saw. Jacob finally leaves. And Laban goes after him with a malintent in his heart. And God speaks to him in a dream. And God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream in the night, said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad. Watch your step." So Laban obviously was a maladjusted believer, a negative reversionist believer. And they're believers, by all indications that we saw going through these passages. But in the case of both Abimelech and Laban, God intervening with dreams in their on their parts was for the benefit of positive volition otherwise, and therefore Jacob. Moses reminds us now that the Pharaoh these men served was, quote, the king of Egypt, end quote. And hence, we're still dealing with Amenhotep the first rather than his son Sesostris the first, as we've been through all that in the isagogics, the historical background of this event. 20, this to emphasize, it should be, that God puts population in contact with those in life necessary to advance his plan on behalf of population for either blessing or testing. Make sure it's the right Pharaoh at the right time. It is not the right time for Joseph to be gain audience before Pharaoh with this at this particular point in time. And God constantly puts Joseph with the right people at the right time. Truly, either God controls circumstances, situation, life, or he doesn't. So you never may never know sometimes why God puts you in contact with certain people. It's just, you know, later on it may play out. Most of the time it's generally it's nothing, you know, in regards to strangers and things of this nature that were brought about. But you never know. You never know. Run across somebody and God puts you in touch with somebody that's potentially positive. And you have the ticket to the truth in regards to where it's being taught, and it benefits the party concerned, or maybe just to make somebody culpable, who knows. So 21, it will be the butler that will be instrumental in introducing Joseph to his right Pharaoh. That will be in chapter 41, verses 9 through 13, which will be the son of Amenhotep, Sesostris. That's his, I call him, his right Pharaoh. He's the one that's going to promote him and make him vizier of Egypt. The right time, the right place. So 22, the dreams of the two men were of such nature that they were clearly recalled the next day, leaving them emotionally forlorn. Depressed, we might say. 23, this emotional state was their condition. Quote, when Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. While Boel, Joseph, Beth Ha-Boker, while Ra'al, Ethwa, Hina, Ka'af. Verse 6. 24, now the interjectory, behold, exclamatory, if you will, dramatizes just how dejected these men have become. So it's one of those dreams that just had a real impact on their psyche, on their emotions. They knew that it meant something in regards to their situations, but obviously they didn't know what. Certain thoughts, certain visions and visuals obviously can stroke emotions into two different patterns. no different than, you know, watching the news often and going off in righteous indignation land. You know, just put you in that state. Well, these dreams put them in a state. They were vexed. They were confused. And it was ominous in regards to the reality of it. You ever have those dreams, but it's just so real. You go, oh man, I wonder what's going to happen now. You know, maybe you haven't had that dream, but I have. So 24 or 25, their despondency was so noticeable that it evoked empathy from Joseph. Quote, and he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Well, Shaal, Saris, Pharaoh, Asher, Beth, Ethbet, Mishamar, Beth, Adon, Lamed, Amar, Madua, Pana, Pane, Rahayon. Verse 7. So 26, in verse 8a, then they said to him, they tell him why, we have had a dream and there is no one to interpret it. Wow, Mariel, Kalom, Kalom, wow, Puthar, Ionet. 27, now Joseph's willingness to extend kindness to others provided a type of believers that others felt comfortable in confining. His very nature of moral and ethical integrity, of taking his work seriously and doing things right before people, provided a persona about him that you know, you can trust this guy. And obviously, if you have trust with somebody, it's much easier to open up and you know, maybe say some, tell some otherwise personal things that he may not advertise otherwise. And Joseph comes off here in regards to his character and his personality, spiritually and otherwise, doctrinally and otherwise, as being a very considerate individual, a very likable, obviously. 28. Even the rotten environment of the tower dungeon did not diminish Joseph's consideration and concern and application to others. Even with an external setting that is obviously way less than desirable, even considering where he's at to begin with as being a palace servant under Potiphar, he did not let the external things diminish him or destroy his focus and his desire to apply Bible doctrine under the concept of divine love, obviously, in the situation. So, obviously, physical environments, while they obviously can have impact, the adjusted believer does not let these things get in the way in regards to maintaining the proper mental attitude, proper focus, and drive in regards to their applications of Bible doctrine otherwise. So 29, he avoided being self-absorbed by focusing on his responsibilities and application doctrinally and otherwise. You're in that situation, one, escape, if you will. It's just get in fellowship. And do your work as unto the Lord and focus in on that. Here, his focus is in regards to his responsibilities and now his people, the people that he's confronted with, the baker and the butler. And his desire to make application, if he can, in regards to their situation. And here, an interpretative one. So, obviously, where you put your head at, where you have your mindset, makes a large difference often in regards to one's mental disposition, and attitude in regards to life in general. You stay busy, and the rest of the things obviously will take care of themselves. And get your mind off of that. So 30, it is his concern now in this context that turns out to be the event that would lead to his release and ultimate elevation to the vizier of Sesostris I. this application, I'd like to help if I can. Is a turnkey application for him. The gravity of it, you can't dismiss in regards to how important this application is. So 31, that brings in the principle here that I've inserted. You never know how even one application of Bible doctrine may impact your future. Or, on the other end of the coin, how one misapplication of doctrine may impact your future. See. So, the importance of staying in fellowship, staying focused with doctrine, keeping your mind forward in that vein, and God puts you in your situations and with the people that He desires to do so. And you never know when or how it may impact them. Willingness to apply towards others. Yeah. And it doesn't have to be a great conversion of a crowd, you know, in these things. Otherwise, it may just be something that will directly affect you personally. One time I had opportunity to say missionary work within the States to go teach a Bible class for a week for people that were, gave interest in regards to the church I was at. And not knowing anybody, and you go teach. And not a lot of people, and in fact, people that requested it never got on doctrine other than stayed on tapes. But out of the whole thing, a pastor, teacher, and his wife came out of that mess that has a church today. So, you know, you never know. You just never know whom God will put you in contact with and for what reason. So keep that in mind always. And how it may impact your life even 2 or 3 years down the line. I know people that came in contact with me before I got on doctrine, they never knew, at least at that point in time, the impact it was going to have in my life. And it would be in regards to our friendship. But anyway, just reminiscing. 32, the Egyptians shared a belief that was widespread in antiquity, that, quote, sleep puts us in contact with the other world, where not only the dead, but also gods dwell. Dreams are a gift from the gods. That's Ballinger citing for Goat in Joseph in Egypt, page 48. So 33, the interpretation of dreams was considered a complex science entrusted to trained specialists. Today, the same type of scientific approach operates under that which is known as psychoanalysis. Psychoanalysis. Psychology and that field of profession, based on the doctrine of my soul, is one of the more SCA bankrupt professions that is out there promoting human viewpoint in the world. The AA organizations and things of this nature and that mental attitude. All these people do is transfer expression of one SCA area and say, put your focus on another SCA area of your life. They never deal with the real problem. The real problem that people have is spiritual. They won't deal with it. They have to do it through their secular human viewpoint approaches. So, you know, obviously, you can tell I'm not much on psychology, even though I studied it in college, but I saw the facade that it was even then. And some of these psychologists are some of the most twisted people I've ever run across. 34, a dreamer might have a hunch whether a dream was auspicious or not. In other words, it meant something, fortunate or otherwise. Yet he must rely on experts for the correct interpretation. What does it really mean, though? That sense of reality that's attached to it. So 35, as these servants were imprisoned, they had no access to such expertise so as to learn their fate, hence the fretting concern. They had no one to help them. Their psychologists, psychoanalysis experts, professionals were not there. 36, according to Joseph, however, it is not scientific learning but inspiration that matters. As he asked a rhetorical question, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. 37, hence, enter again Joseph's witness of the life. 38, his viewpoint is consistent with Old Testament rejection of occult practices. The psychoanalysis, psychological sciences and professions of the world is nothing more than a demon-sponsored human viewpoint, paganistic practices. They're trying to figure things out. Deuteronomy 18:10. There should not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, dreams, would be involved in that, or a sorcerer. These are all considered pagan practices, hence why a dream interpretation was basically squelched in regards to Israel, except obviously they get in reverse it and get into it anyway. So 39, his claim that God is the source of true interpretation here is dogmatic. There is no hesitancy in regards to his claim of who truly has the insight, who is omniscient, and who can communicate and extend that knowledge to others. 40, it is not a human art, but a gift that God chooses to grant. 41, its function as a science is nothing less than mysticism, often, and at worst, demon influence, human viewpoint. Human viewpoint is nothing more or less than demon influence, satanically inspired. Satan is the father of all lies, see. And answers why the absence of this practice in Israel. Continuing point 41. 42, future events lay in God's hands only, and he alone knows the future as well as the present and the past. Through his omniscience, his ability to see in the future is known as his foreknowledge. 43, only the one to whom he chooses has the power of interpretation. And we'll see, it's pretty cool, at least as an interpreter myself, to see the interpretation of these dreams and how they fit into exegesis, eisegesis mode. Pretty cool. So 44, hence the importance of Moses' reference to the magicians and wise men as main characters in the context associated with Joseph's promotion, as we brought out as part of the main characters that Moses alludes to in this whole situation, that they did not have God as their power to interpret these dreams, and hence opens the doors for Joseph to step in and provide his witness as God so designed for him to do in the country of Egypt at this point in time in the plan of God. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.